do.
Wow. Getting aggressive. I like it. Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to John 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we'll begin with prayer, as we always do, and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study God's Word. That means that we should approach God's Word with humility, with not looking to see what we want to see, but to see what God has to show us. That's humility and reverence, which is in awe of God, in awe of His Word, and thankfulness, because, as we'll see right off in this first passage, that one of the gifts that Christ has given us is the ability to discern truth. And that's a spiritual gift that's given to you as a gift. Not all only born-again believers have it. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for another day in which we have been the recipients of your grace. We thank you, Father, that by means of your grace and your love that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, and he has accomplished everything that we need or that was required to give us eternal life so that we could have eternity with you, enjoying you as our Father, our one true Father for all of eternity. And we as your children, your sons and daughters, we know, Father, that we are under a system of life that is exhibited in your Son, our Savior, and that we are responsible to that life. And so we take that very seriously. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit open up the eyes of our heart to see that very thing. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. What we're going to spend a bit of time on here is wisdom. It's one of the gifts that's given to us, the ability to discern it. Wisdom, as we start out with here, is the ability to use the knowledge of God, which is the knowledge of good and evil, and to use it properly. So, as you know, when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we fell and incurred upon ourselves the penalty, which was death. And death meaning separation from God and eventually physical death that would come. And by that, we were unable to discern good and evil. And we have tried, the human race has tried ever since then to discern good and evil and to benefit from it. And they have been unable apart from God's revelation. God did not quit upon the human race, as we know well, and he provided essentially, a Savior, the seed of the woman, would destroy the serpent and bruise him on the head, as it says in Genesis 3:15. And we would be the recipients, all who would believe upon him, and that's for all ages. The Old Testament saints were prior to the coming of the Messiah, and so they received only a shadow of what they would receive in the future. And that what they would receive is what we have received in reality in our lives at this time. The only thing that we're lacking in terms of the new covenant, and I say this a lot, and I repeat it because it's a concept that needs to be straightened out, and it can be somewhat confusing, I think, at times. But the new covenant is given to Israel. That's true, and it will be fulfilled in Israel, absolutely. But the new covenant was given to the church minus the material blessings. I am a firm believer that there are not two new covenants, one for the church and one for Israel. But that doesn't make the church Israel. It doesn't mean that we replace Israel or that the church is Israel. It doesn't mean that at all. And so that's why it gets confusing, because some go all the way to one side or all the way to the other. And you just have to, as I always say, Christianity is for grown-ups. We're to discern many things in the Bible. And it's not so... Not everything can be put into the watertight compartments that we want it to be. The benefit to one of the many great blessings, and it's part of our study here, is that Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And we've been gifted, every one of us in the church age, with an enormous amount of things. And things that we can go about our natural lives and never give much thought to. And it seems that many Christians do that, unfortunately. But I, you know, I think we all know from experience that we could do it. We can go through a whole day absorbed with some circumstance in life and not give God a second thought. And that is an error on our part, and we know it. We know it. And thank God for sleep. Thank God, because when you go to sleep and you wake up, I don't care how long it is, whether you sleep 4 hours or 10 hours, it just seems that you get a brand new start the next day. And you do, as it's exactly how God states it. And Lamentations, a beautiful passage in chapter 3, that speaks that God's grace is brand new every morning. One of these many gifts that we've been given is the ability to discern wisdom. This is of extreme importance to any human being, that wisdom must be discerned, which is knowledge. Now, you have to have the proper source of knowledge for that to actually be true. And of course, the source of all knowledge is God. And that's why in the book of Proverbs, it is clear that it's stated multiple times by the writer of Proverbs, which we're very sure is Solomon, all except the last two chapters. He's written chapters 1 through 29, is that without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom in a man or a woman. And so, and that's just stated flat out. Now, whether we like the phrase, the fear of the Lord, I think it's a difficult phrase, I personally think. Maybe for others it isn't, but for me, and one who has to teach it, I find it to be a phrase that can be difficult to conjoin, I guess, or to, conjoin's good enough, with the other phrases in the Word of God. I mean, just think of you can have an attitude of kind of a laissez-faire relationship with God, a very free, and it should be. It should be not one of being afraid of God, certainly. And we all know that a relationship with God could be too relaxed and too taken for granted, and too, say grace. As Paul writes in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And why does Paul have to write that? Because he knows that what he just wrote in chapter 5 could be construed that way by a believer, knowing that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so, if I'm always forgiven and all I have to do is confess and confess and confess and I can live any lifestyle I want, that's too relaxed a relationship with God, and I think it lacks, in fact, I know, it lacks the fear of the Lord. Is fear of the Lord only an Old Testament phrase? Is it only for Israel? The answer is no. It's found several times in the New Testament as well, and in key places that you would think it. It's actually used twice by Paul to the Corinthians. Does that make sense? It makes a lot of sense to me. So we start with first, Pontius Pilate. I think we already did that. We cannot serve God and people without wisdom. And that's why I've gone here. I think that's why I've gone here. I don't know why I've gone here. I think that's why I said something about that on Sunday, that you never know where God's going to take you. And so be it. One of these gifts, if we're gifted to serve the body of Christ, if we don't have the wisdom to do it, say you're just going through the motions, and you say, okay, I think I have the gift of, say, whatever it is, you discern some, like, administration or helps or mercy or something, and you say, all right, I'm just going to be merciful. I don't know. I'm just going to do things, sign up for things to do things that I see, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that there's more to this. There's more to the Christian way of life than following a procedure. Because this is a life, it's not a procedure. So mankind loves rituals. Why? We've stated this a few times in the past. A ritual begins and it ends. And when it ends, you have time for yourself. Right? So the ritual begins and it ends. But the Christian way of life doesn't end. It's eternal life. It's a way of life for a type of person that God has made. Made what? In Christ. And Christ is the truth. This is one of his titles. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word. He's the living Word. Now, where is God's revelation of the truth to mankind? It's in the Word. Is it found anywhere else, God's revelation? You may say, well, I think it could be in nature. It's in the stars. God speaks about His magnificence in the heavens. Maybe I can read it in the stars. And certainly, there's a manifestation of God in the beautiful world around us. Even there's a manifestation of God in the evil around us, because it shows us what God is not. But can you discern truth? If you say, close your Bible, you don't know anything about it. Can you discern truth from the stars of the sky and the mountains and the trees and the people? You cannot. And so it's only in the Word of God that we have revealed truth. And Christ is that Word, and we are in Him. So we, in the church age, in this age, a born-again believer, is designed for the truth. We're made for it. It's like a lock and a key. And that's why, if you love the Word of God, none of us can take credit for actually loving it, because it is who you are. Now, why a lot of Christians don't love the Word of God, that's between them and God. I do not even want to think of going. I mean, certainly it's pride is some of it. I had a conversation with someone today who's, you know, is a prideful person. And, you know, it's one of those people that knows everything about everything. And it's difficult to, if you and I'm not talking about Chris, by the way, nor Maggie. Can't really have a great deep conversation with Maggie yet. But, you know, it's if you were to venture to suggest something that they thought was wrong, you know, how many people are there out there who you say something that they have already thought in their mind is wrong? Do they say, you know what, let's talk about that. Let me hear your point of view on that. Maybe there's something about this subject that I don't know fully. And so, you know, what is your view? Explain it to me. Yeah, there aren't a lot of people like that. And that's a sad thing, because knowledge, as we know, we're here four times a week. Knowledge takes work. It takes time. It takes humility. That's why I say it every night before I start. I say it to myself before I walk out of that office. Is that it takes humility. It takes it, look, I'm very small before God and I know nothing. And He knows everything. So He has to teach me. And humility and time, you know, it's time in learning, time in investigating, time in knowing that, no, I don't know it all, so I need to keep searching. So it doesn't matter how old we are in the Christian way of life, the change in us will continue until the day we die, as long as we continue to stay in the Word. And the truth will become more and more clear, more depth of it. It's actually pretty exciting to know that. And so knowledge, it takes time, it takes work, it takes discernment. Fallen man cannot discern good and evil. And so all the world stumbles badly. We find in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is ingrained in the fabric of the earth. You could even say it's in the rocks in the ground. Everything on this earth follows God's physical laws, right? God is the one who made those laws. And the animal kingdom, all of it behaves a certain way. The only thing on this earth that goes against the way that God has set is man. Now, animals, insects, they don't do this. They do what they do. They always do what they do. But when it comes to mankind, we're the ones who can disobey God, and we have. But still, we're accountable to wisdom. And when I think of, like, you know, think of grand people in history who have fallen in great evil, you say, wow, what they did was stupid. Eventually, it destroys them. Now, what they did was not wise. And that's because wisdom is here, even though a lot of people don't follow it. But we in the church, all born-again believers, are in union with Christ, and therefore we are made of the type who love the truth. And so when you, if you're a lover of the truth, and I know if not all of you, many, if all of you are, then you can, don't think that, wow, there's something special about me. Well, in a way there is, but it's special what Christ has made you to be. The believers who don't love the truth are not living in their nature. We who love the truth, we're being normal. Normal in the new nature. So as I have said oftentimes in the past, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back because you have wisdom. By grace, God has made us new, the new humanity. He has given us His Spirit within so that we may discern or know the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, right after Paul writes, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, is not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He said, by the Spirit, it is revealed by the Spirit to us, the deep things of God. Look at John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. So you are a king, he says to Jesus. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. That's a heck of a statement. Right? I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And he's come into the world to save mankind. He's come into the world to defeat Satan. He's come into the world to be that victor who would establish the good pleasure of God for the earth and for mankind. There's many reasons that we could write out, I guess, or speak of that He came. Here He says it in one word, the word truth. And that's pretty astounding. And you know, I feel too small of a man to try and really discern too much or you know, interpret this too much, more than what He says. Truth, therefore, does mean salvation. It must. He said He came into the world to bear witness of the truth, but I've also come into the world to seek and save those who are lost. And so saving mankind is of the truth. Defeating the kingdom of darkness, Satan and the kingdom of darkness, is of the truth. Revealing to the world, fulfilling the role of the Messiah to Israel, fulfilling all the covenants that God has given to Israel, that's of the truth. So it all bears under this word truth, aletheia in Greek. So He says this now, and He's speaking of those who were His believers. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. What does it mean to be of the truth? Well, you certainly weren't born of the truth from your mom and dad. Now, all of us were the same lying, skeeving, disobedient little brats, you know, always trying to get what we want. I have so many Maggie stories now that I'm going to lay off of that, I think, because I want to give the kid a chance to not be a pastor's kid, you know. But it's true. None of us are born into this world of the truth. So what does that mean? Well, if He says, I've come to bear witness of the truth, yeah, to the truth, and that means everything He's done is to the truth, and He is the Word, and being born-again believers, we're in Him and He's in us. We're His bride. He's the head, we're the body. He's the cornerstone, we're the stones. He's the foundation, we're the wall. Everything that we are is connected to Him for all of eternity, then we're of the truth. Right? That's our very fabric. So he who is of the truth, born-again believer, hears My voice. And isn't this great? Where do you get the truth from? It ain't from Me. I'm a go-between. That's all I am. God set it up so that you could have a guy or, well, it's a guy. I almost said, or a girl, but according to the Scripture, it should be a man. I won't go there. But, you know, that has the time, is given the time by you to prepare this for you. And but the source is not me. The source is him. Hears my voice. Isn't it intimate and enduring, and in fact touching, that the source of your truth is your Lord? Right? He's the one speaking it to you, just like he spoke it to the disciples out in the wilderness or in the towns or wherever they were when they traveled for those 3 years. He speaks to us. And then Pilate says something pretty amazing, revealing what's in Pilate's heart. He says, "What is truth?" And that's the end of the conversation. Many think that when Pilate said this, he kind of threw his hands up in the air and walked away from this incredible conversation he has with Christ. What you can gain from this, from Pilate's response, which is very likely for a man like Pilate, he's a man who has made his career in the military. He's become a Roman tribune, actually. So he's risen up the ranks of the Roman army to the place where he becomes a prefect of Judea. Although probably not every prefect wants to be in Judea, still it's a high rank. And he held that rank. And so he's fought in many battles. There's some evidence to think that he was a cavalryman. He's had a lot of experience all over the world. And in the Roman army, they come in contact with a lot of different cultures. And when you come in contact with a lot of different cultures, you hear a lot of different voices that say, "We are of the truth." And so he says, "What is truth?" This is the definite, not definite, but the likely response of a skeptic. And a skeptic would say, not that there isn't an absolute truth. A skeptic wouldn't say that, but a skeptic would say, "It's impossible to know. No one can know the truth." And that's a perfect response to what Christ says from someone who's not in him, not of the truth. So one of the many gifts that Christ gives us is the truth. And without it, what could we do with the gifts that we've been given to serve one another? We can serve grudgingly. We can serve because we think, people are watching. We don't want a bad reputation. We don't want to be thought of as lazy. Maybe we serve for whatever reason. Maybe we're angry servers. We think, well, nobody else is doing this, so I guess I have to, right? I think we've all done a bit of that. There's probably more examples we could think of. All of them are not really the service. Could you ever imagine the Lord Jesus saying, "Oh, I can't believe these guys, they're not doing this, I guess I have to"? No. Always loved serving, because he loved his Father. And that is a key here. It's part of the fear of the Lord. And I've been reading and thinking and praying on this phrase to understand it as best as I can, because we're certainly not supposed to be afraid of God. Yet the Greek word phobos means fear. We describe fear with other words. And that kind of irks me a bit. As I'm a purist when it comes to text, the text is the text. It's inspired by God. All Scripture is God breathes, as Paul writes. So I wonder, and I still, if I just say, "Hey, you should fear God," then people could get the wrong idea. So we have to use other words like awe and reverence, and I think that's fine. We have to. And I wonder if it's the fear of the Lord is one of those things that we all have to come to an understanding of ourselves, and it's somewhat beyond words. And I think there's several aspects of God that are like that. So therefore, again, one of the many gifts that Christ has given to the church is truth. We hear it straight from the source of him, which is from his word. Every word, every line that you're reading is the voice of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Could you imagine that Almighty God, who is transcended as all knowledge, would have said, a line in here is just kind of passing by? Or where, I guess the point I'm saying is that where every single word has been thoroughly and eternally thought out. As if God has to actually think things out. He doesn't. But is there one thing missing? You know, one thing that could be missing? And, you know, of course not. You know, every bit of it is. So the believer in the church is designed for the truth. Pilate, if he is a skeptic, this fits him with the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was blessed with chokmah, was blessed with chokmah, if you want, is with wisdom. He was blessed with it. Because remember, God said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, I'll give it to you in abundance. And so he was blessed with wisdom. But he became a skeptic. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. That's a skeptic. A skeptic says there is no truth. A skeptic says, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not probably not going to work out anyway. You follow the truth. You stay faithful to your spouse. You work hard, you climb the ladder to success, or you stay dirt poor. What are the results? Are they always consistent? And the answer is no. And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, sometimes the poor guy is happier than his master. But then he also says that if you have lots of money, it will make you happy. And that's because Solomon used the wisdom that he had to look at everything. And try to, and I, you know, there's scientists that are trying to do this. In our physical world, there are hundreds and hundreds of laws, God's laws, like gravity and forces of energy and electromagnetism and atomic forces, chemistry and physics, that are all, they're a bunch of whole different laws. And by the way, they all have their precise little constants that make them work. And if the constant is a little bit off, the whole thing doesn't work, which is a proof of an omniscient creator. Anyway, but there are many scientists trying to take all of those laws and make one law that describes them all. And man, wouldn't you be the biggest egghead, brilliant, looked up to Nobel Peace Prize winner in the world if you could do that? And no one's going to do that. Because it isn't like that. And neither is the circumstances of life. Does it always turn out the way that we expected it? If we did everything precisely right, like we knew that we should have, did it always turn out the way that we thought? And the answer is absolutely not. And that's why Job shakes his fist at God. The other wisdom book, the skeptic, and the one who thinks that he knows God. And he does. Job knows God. He has wisdom. But we could accumulate all the wisdom in this Bible and we would know the transcendent, omniscient, omnipresent God. You know, pick a percentage. Half a percent? Not even, right? Because finite to infinity is infinite. So, Ecclesiastes is Pilate. Through his years of experience, Pilate likely came to the conclusion that absolute transcending truth is impossible to know. Now, with wisdom, and we're blessed with this, we're only limited by God's plan for us. What I mean is the possibilities, we can't say they're endless. It's a nice phrase and it sounds good, but God has a plan for our lives. And we have to be within the boundaries of that. And whatever His will is, but wisdom gives us the ability to do way more than we could have ever thought or imagined, just like the Scripture says. Go to Proverbs 24, Proverbs 24, 14. Now, I just adore this flat-out, plain promise in Proverbs. If you're wise, everything's going to be great. And we look at that and say, well, not everything is great. Not everything works out the way that I want it to or that I think is great. say, if we're wise, and I mean spiritually wise, and we love the Lord, and we have fear of the Lord, does that mean we're never going to suffer anymore? Or that we're going to be victims of unfairness? Or that we're not going to go through tremendous pain and loss and sorrow? Heck, our Lord went through sorrow and loss. One of his titles is Man of Sorrows. And so there's much here. So look at Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. That's magnificent. And therefore, there will be a future, your hope will not be cut off. He's not saying here that there won't be any suffering, but in other Proverbs, it seems to indicate that that's the case. That with wisdom and fear of the Lord, you'll live long and prosper. I'll steal that from Spock. Go to Proverbs 3:16. Back to Proverbs 3. We'll be looking at a few of these tonight. Now, Proverbs 1-9 is really an introduction. Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9 is Solomon setting us up for the Proverbs. It's not that it's not proverbial, it's just that it is more of a writing about why and how these Proverbs are going to make for a beautiful life. And in the case of, in these first few chapters, wisdom is spoken of as a woman, as a female teacher. And she knows everything about everything, every aspect of human life. And in verse 16, Proverbs 3:16, this magnificent promise, long life is in her right hand. And that's the hand of power. Wisdom, long life is in her, this is wisdom, chokmah, in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And so this is a very clear promise, and it's absolutely true. So long life. So if I'm a person who loves the Scripture and loves the Lord, have a fear of the Lord, do the best that I can. We're not sinless, but we've gained a lot of understanding from the Scriptures. Does that mean we're all going to live to be 100? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. How about what is considered long? 80, 90? The Lord died at 30 something. It's certainly long life, but isn't it also true, on average, that people in this world, I include unbelievers as well, that have a level of wisdom compared to those who are not wise, if we took an average, the ones with wisdom would live longer. It makes me think of those Darwin Awards that come out every year. It's the people who die in the stupidest of ways. And there's like a top 10 list for people who like set themselves on fire accidentally or something. I don't know. But people who are wicked and foolish do not have as good of lives as those who are wise. And why is that? Is the reason that wisdom is in the fabric of the world. And we'll get to that. But an unbeliever who knows and follows moral law does better in life than another unbeliever who doesn't follow it. And that's just true, and it's true, and it bears the truth of what God is saying here, that wisdom is in the world. Now, the unbeliever who has some moral law, who does pretty well, still does not, according to the Scripture, have wisdom. But what God has given to mankind by His grace, by gift, is law. And we find out, we can read some of this. We don't have a lot of literature from the ancient world from other nations, but from the parts that we do have, it's if you read the Babylonian laws about stealing, they would mimic very closely the biblical laws of stealing. But there's a grave difference between the two. In the Bible, it is clear who gives the law. In the Babylonian law, there's no God mentioned. It's just the law of the state. Mankind figured this out, that when God gave his laws to man, in whatever way he did that, and there was certain laws given to Noah when the ark settled on the land and he started from his family, the nations of the earth. You can't run a kingdom when you let people steal and murder and lie, bear false witness. Just take from the Ten Commandments. If you don't have laws that govern the people under you, you can't have a kingdom. It's just chaos. You're just a king of nothing. You know? So, of course, they have laws. And the laws do actually come fairly close to some of the biblical laws. The great difference is they don't acknowledge any God that gives them. Whereas in the Bible, it comes from Yahweh Elohim. And so when you're an Israelite following the laws concerning stealing, you know under whom is exacting judgment or blessing, vice versa. And, you know, that makes a huge difference. And it makes a huge difference in a way that if you behave morally because you know the God whom you serve, you're actually worshiping him. If I behave a certain way as a Babylonian guy back in the ancient world, and I'm just doing it because, well, I don't want to get in trouble, I don't want to get arrested, I don't want people to think bad of me. Are you worshiping God? You'd be doing the exact same thing as someone else, but there's no worship of God in that. All right. So the book of Proverbs is the first of the three wisdom books in the Bible. The three wisdom books are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, and they do all go hand in hand. The wisdom of God shows us what it looks like to live well in this world. And with Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon using his God-gifted wisdom to look at the wrong thing. In Job, we have a man who loves and honors God, who uses his God-gifted wisdom to really tell God how he should run things. And it's a complete failure on his part. And on both, Solomon and Job, complete failure. But they also show us in Ecclesiastes, things don't always turn out the way that you plan them to be. As we just read in Proverbs, it's still right in front of you, long life is in her hand. But Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes that the good people die. Right? Only the good die young, says Billy Joel. He's sometimes right. And that's true. But does that mean that I should throw wisdom out the window because I looked at someone who had great wisdom who died young? Of course not. And so God is telling to us in Proverbs, this is what a good life looks like. In Ecclesiastes, don't think you always know what the outcome is going to be. And in Job, don't tell me how to run my planet. Don't think you know what I'm going to do all the time. And again, I just love, I'd never crossed my mind that God just didn't flat out tell Job why he suffered. I never asked the question. It just, God does what he does, I accepted it. It's kind of like, that's just dumb. Never mind. I'll stick with what I got here. Anyway, the wisdom of God shows us what it looks like to live well in this world. What does it look like to live well? God doesn't hide that from us. No, it's not legalism. It's what it looks like to live well. And to live well, we've got to obey. We've got to do what God tells us to do and not do what he tells us not to do. But here's the key. The reason why that's not legalism is because you're not doing it to either earn things from God or impress people. You're doing it because you know the one Lord and God who has given the way to us. And that's a fear of him. You don't want to go outside of that way. Call it reverence? Yes. Call it awe? Yes. And here's another thing. When Paul says that knowing the fear of the Lord, he writes that. Knowing the fear of the Lord is right after he writes that all of us will be judged by Christ according to our deeds, whether we've done good or bad. That's just as plain as he writes it. He doesn't give us any explanation or details. He says all of us will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ according to our deeds, whether good or bad. That's all the church. And then he says, knowing the fear of the Lord. So, you know, it's certainly not fear, but phobos does mean fear or dread, and it's a dread of, well, if he's given me all these gifts in this life, then he's the authority, he's the creator, he's the one who's given it to me. And again, I'm cautious to explain this or try to explain it too farther than I think I know. And that is, it's still under the grace of God. Part of the fear of the Lord is that you know you're forgiven. So you're not actually afraid of God because you're completely forgiven of all sin. It's this respect of His way, awe of His way, and fear of stepping outside of it. I'll leave it there. Proverbs wisdom is personified as a female teacher who is incredibly insightful into every aspect of life, work, relationships, sex, integrity. It's amazing in how often in the opening 9 chapters, which is an introduction really to this book, that it speaks of the adulteress multiple times. It's the thing he talks about most in the opening is the adulteress and warning his son. Solomon speaks to his son, which at the time would have been Rehoboam, or some think that he's thinking to what David told him. David also with multiple wives, who the king is supposed to have one wife. It's right there in Deuteronomy. It was written a long time, hundreds of years before David was born. There's supposed to be one wife for the king. And so perhaps that's why the warning so much to against the adulteress. Be that as it may, this personified wisdom, this female teacher, knows all there is to know about work, relationships, sex, integrity, spirituality, money, and other things that fall into those categories. It is also stated that wisdom has her handprint on the world, that she is the standard by which men either stand or fall. And so, you know, we will say that we know of people, we can read about them in the news, we're pretty sure they're not full of divine wisdom, and they seem to be just prosperous and getting away with everything. And it seems like a majority, therefore, so many who do not hold to the wisdom of God seem to have wonderful lives. But are their lives wonderful, first off? And the ones that you see in the media or in entertainment are a grave minority, a great minority of the wicked people on this planet, you know, of which we all were. We're just saved by the grace of God. And being changed as we are, we've been given this ability to discern and love wisdom, to love the Word of God and love the truth. The others who have chosen to reject Christ and of God in the path of wickedness, by far, most of them do not get that status that we see in the media. That's all a lie. It's smoke and mirrors. And the whole world is told, you know, you can be like these up here on the stage and these over here on television and these over here on media, and you can be like, you know, these who have all this money, you can be like them and then your life will be fulfilled. And Lady Wisdom here tells us, don't do it. There's nothing but death and misery there. But then I look at them and say, well, they're living long and they don't seem miserable. How do you know they're not miserable? I cannot imagine going through life without a purpose. And, a purpose that is real. As opposed to whether my purpose in life was to get rich and successful. Okay, you've got it. Like Solomon. He writes Ecclesiastes. He says, what now? So he goes somewhere else. He goes to another area of life. He gets into building projects. And he actually ends up really enslaving other Israelites to finish his building projects because he runs out of money really to pay him. Or he's too stingy to pay him. Well, see, he went the building project way and he ended up causing misery in a lot of people's lives. But then he said, what about sexual relationship? Relationship with women? So he ends up getting 1,000 women, 300 wives, 700 concubines. And how many of those women, how many of their lives did he make miserable? You kind of never think of that. These women are just taking it. And yes, they have good lives. I've learned this in the book of Esther, where I'm taking a course on right now, that Queen Esther was taken from the harem to be made queen, and it says in Esther that for 6 months, these women, they come into the harem, they don't go see the king, and for 6 months, they're given certain foods and makeup courses and stuff like that to make them attractive for the king. If you were poor before you came into the harem, you might think, hey, this is not a bad life. I've got lots of meals, and I'm being pampered, and I'm taking, tubs. I don't know what they did. Facelifts, get my hair done. And sure, that might be fun for a while, but right? Don't you feel like a slave? Boring? Same thing day in and day out. No personal purpose. See, we have a purpose. The grandest purpose ever given to mankind is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and none of us are even remotely close. So we can't just start to say, all right, I can relax now. I've been at this Christianity for decades, and I'm pretty much just about right like Christ. That's never going to happen. But yet we pursue it and pursue it and pursue it. It gives us purpose. Our purpose is the real purpose of the universe, actually. And that's awesome. But what about the rest? What are their purpose? I don't know. Wisdom has her handprint on the world. In Proverbs, wisdom is an attribute of God that he used to create the world. Now it seems in Proverbs chapter 8, that wisdom kind of shows up at the beginning of the creation. Does that make any sense? Of course it doesn't, because wisdom is an attribute of God. So when he says in Proverbs 8:27, when he established the heavens, that's wisdom, chokmah in the Hebrew, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. It seems here that wisdom is separate from God. But the imagery is drawing out. It's almost like God takes his wisdom outside of himself for a bit to show us that molded in the fabric of the earth is my wisdom. It may look like she's separate from me. She's actually in the feminine. She's called a woman here. But certainly not separate from God. How could wisdom be separate from God? It is God. So rejoicing before him. So notice again in verse 30, I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. Master workman. This Hebrew word, pretty much that's a very good translation of it, but it's somewhat of a tricky word in that it means like a tool in God's hand, and actually what it would refer to here is that as he's making the earth, wisdom has its hand in it. If you give your master workman the job of saying, hey, go build this over here, his hand is in it. He may have followed a blueprint, but that's him. That's his. And wisdom, the earth belongs to wisdom. And that's why men of the earth, men and women, live or die by it. When Israel went into captivity in Babylon, God says that they went into captivity for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. They said, this, the prophets keep warning us, and they're telling us about the past when, you know, our forefathers or generations back were, overrun by the Midianites or the other ites in the area, and they just, you know, they went through great suffering. But, you know, that was then, this is now. The same thing happens with every generation that comes up in America. They're warned about, right? So many, it's all the polls, when they poll, like, people, you see this every once in a while, they say, like, so many percentage of the young people in our world think communism is great. And so it's obvious that someone, or maybe not, but someone should have taught them about the evils of communism. But, you know, they think, hey, come on, everybody gets all the same stuff, no matter how hard they work or they don't work or whatever. You know, it sounds good to me. And they don't understand how the evil of it is and have been taught it. And the same thing happens in Israel's time, and they've been told by the prophets. And for lack of knowledge, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, came and took them away. And they couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it. And so rejoicing, so he, wisdom is the master workman, daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth. Rejoicing in his earth and having my delight in the sons of men. And this bears out, you know, wisdom is made for man. Now, fallen man can't discern it. But so what God had done is taken our fallen nature, crucified it, and made us the new humanity, and then gave us the gift of wisdom again. And gave us far more wisdom than Adam and Eve could have ever known in the Garden of Eden. And wisdom about many more things, in fact. Now, is this exclusive to certain people? No. Wisdom calls out to the entire earth, to all men, and has for all time. Am I special? Uh-uh. We believed in Christ as our Savior, and that was the best decision you ever made in your life. And when you did, you were made a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And your Redeemer took all your sin, threw it as far away as the east is from the west, made you righteous, gave you a plan, gave you a life, the life, his life, eternal life, and many other things. He gave you a law to follow, a way to follow, which is the life of Christ. It can't be called a law because it is by Paul called the law of Christ. But like the same with Proverbs, you could, and this was what Job was accused of. Job was accused of by Satan by just playing the system. In other words, this is what the proverb says, give to the poor. So Job was like, yeah, sure, I'll give to the poor as long as God gives to me. And that's what Proverbs says. If you're gracious, you yourself will be made full. This is repeated in the New Testament. Give and it will be given to you. And so Job was accused of playing the system. And God knew he wasn't playing the system, so he said, Job, go ahead, take the system away from him, or what you think is the system. Go ahead and take it, and I'll show you that Job doesn't worship me for the system. But so this truth of wisdom will actually give us the life that is promised. It may not be as long as we expected. Go to Job. It may not turn out the way that we didn't, you know, the conclusions to it and our individual circumstances may not be what we expected. Go to Ecclesiastes. But never leave Proverbs. Right? Proverbs tells us what it is that we must and must not do. And of course, you'd find it all in the New Testament as well for us. So, is it called out to every man? Anyone can have it. anyone because God loves the world. Go to Proverbs 8:1. Go to the beginning of the chapter. She reveals, wisdom reveals, that any person can accept her instruction and benefit by it in a beautiful life that exists under God's moral law. And a beautiful life can certainly be seen in the fact that things did not go the way that we planned, and we remain faithful to God and show truth and strength and love and character and integrity, all the things that are Jesus Christ. And no, the results didn't turn out the way we expected or anyone would have expected. And yet we still continue to be faithful to God. That's a beautiful life. It may turn out that, I don't understand what's happening. Did Job understand what was happening to him? He had not a clue. Some criticize Job. Some commentators say he should have known. How could he have known? Right? Did somebody come and teach him this? You don't read of it really anywhere that he should have known this. But he did question the integrity of God. He questioned the righteousness of God. Basically, he didn't say that God was evil. He didn't go that far like some do. He said, well, you know, God is picking on me, really. This isn't right. I haven't done anything wrong. And of course, his three friends are like, Job, you wouldn't be suffering like this if you didn't sin. Obviously, just come out with it, get it over with. And anyway, the wisdom calls out to all men, and it has for all time. Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom call an understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, that's where all the people met in the ancient world, which are at the gates. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance to the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And you can continue reading. I'll stop there. But she's calling out to men at every place for all ages. And she says to them, listen to me. You're foolish without me. You're short-lived without me. You have no life without me. And it is the way of the world. And always will be. Always will be. Just because it seems like people are getting away with it for a long time doesn't mean that they have a quote-unquote long life. Right? As God defines life, not as the world does. Quality of life, significance of life, beauty of life is not, God says my ways are higher than your ways. As the world defines it, it's not the way that God defines it. And so, you can have a wonderfully beautiful life and have things going wrong, not a lot of money, whatever. By the world's standards, you don't have a beautiful life and you'll be judged and mocked and persecuted for it. And God is going to allow these things to happen to some believers more than others. We think, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's Job. You have no right to say to God, you shouldn't put so much on me. Now, say you have some physical ailment that few people have. Others don't, they don't have it. You have some genetic things going on. Environment. You had bad parents. You had a terrible environment that you grew up in. And yet, here's Christian over here who's grown up in some beautiful Christian family who just fostered their lives the whole time. You say, it's unfair, God. Go talk to Job. But wisdom is in Proverbs. Don't neglect her. Wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guiding us in wisdom. Thank you that you have displayed all of this in your word. And yes, Father, it takes time and diligence and study and in learning and in a way, Father, we strive to understand, but that you have given wisdom to those who will search for it, those who long to know you, And if you search, you promised, if we search for you with all of our heart, we will find you. I suspect that's the same of wisdom as well. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and patience, your forgiveness, as well as the challenges that you put upon our little lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why.